know that I'm not the best in the world at it, but I have to admit I do like leading worship on occasion. So sometimes when Brother Gary is sick or something, I'm actually like, yes. But I also have to admit sometimes he calls, I'm like, oh, you're calling when my throat's already dry as it is. So I was like without him. So again, maybe we'll be back on track for having a small sermon because I don't know how long my voice is going to hold out. But today, our title is From Darkness to Maturity. You and I have been saved by the blood of Christ Jesus. Amen? We have been washed in it, dipped in it. The one true baptism that Scripture speaks about is being baptized in the blood of the Lamb, having it washed clean all of our sins, all of our mistakes, all of our everything, and allowing us to stand pure before the Father. Now, you and I, we have been plucked from the darkness of the world, and we have been transferred, the Scripture says, to the kingdom of light. We are no longer to stumble around in the darkness like lost children, but rather we who are in the light find ourselves as people of the light, and we live in the light. There's a big difference walking around in the dark and in the light, isn't there? If you've ever gotten out of bed in the middle of the night, you know, you stub your toe on things, you trip over a dog or something like that because you don't know where they are, you can't see them. But when the lights are on, you can see everything. You can avoid all of the messes throughout your bedroom and house and everything else. You can avoid them with ease. Why? Because you can see them. You and I, as children of the Lord Most High, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are no longer to stumble about in the darkness. We know who we are and we know what we are. Amen? But more important than all of us, we know whose we are. We belong to the King. You and I are princes and princesses of the great high King. You and I are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Yes, a peculiar people called out to proclaim the glory of He who has saved us. Brothers and sisters, as you and I get up, and we go to church, and as we come to church, and we do our church thing, and as we go home, we are supposed to be doing all of this as children of the one true God. Giants walking in the land. People that have the light on so they know where they're going. We are supposed to be moving around as a mature people, serving the Lord with all that we are. Now, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, actually, I have a question. Is there somebody here who would be willing to stand up and read this passage of Scripture for me? Brother Bill, chapter 4, verses 16 to 19, please. Yes, sir. I don't know. I'm asking you to read 16 to 19, though. Thank you, brother. And may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of His word as always. Now, as our brother was just sharing from the Scripture, you might have noticed something there. There was a certain word that was used there that a number of us can corroborate with, collaborate, and understand. The hardening of their hearts. There might be a couple here, myself included, that understand what happens when certain parts of your heart start to harden, start to clog, start to dry up. Things don't work right. And inevitably what happens is you have a little breakdown and you get an appointment with your doctor. The Scripture talks about that all of those who are part of this world, that they have a hardening of their hearts that has happened to them, that they have become bruised, seared, calloused, if you will, as if branded by a branding iron. That doesn't sound very good to happen to this flesh and blood heart, does it? But of course, the heart that God is talking about is the soul, that the soul that is within us that is far more important than the four quadrants of this thing that beats the flesh and blood and pumps the blood around in our body. Far more important than that is our soul. And the challenge becomes that when we stumble around in the darkness, acting like we do not know whose we are, where we are, or where we're going, and as we live any old way that we please, we open up the door for the hardening of our heart, our soul. And when our hearts become hardened, it's very difficult to draw near unto the Lord. This is one of the big challenges that I have faced as a pastor for a number of years, is that I've had so many Christians come to me over the last three decades and say at one point or another, where is God? How come I don't feel his nearness anymore? How come I don't feel his love radiating upon me? How come I don't feel it just like showering me down from above? And sadly, because I know most of these people and I know the lives they've lived, I know that they have made their lives a rather non-conducive place for the Holy Spirit to thrive, move, and have its being within us. And we know that when you make your body, your lifestyle, if you will, a non-conducive place for the Holy Spirit to abide, he simply does not. It doesn't mean that you're not saved, but that glory of God departs, if you will. And then we wonder, where is the nearness of God? Where is the love that I once felt? Well, brothers and sisters, this is an old illustration, and you all probably heard it 100,000 times, so I'm going to say it one more time. Once upon a time, there was this young couple, and they were in love. He was a farmhand, and she was the daughter of a farmer, and they just fell in love with each other. And he was so proud because he had himself a brand new pickup, you know, worked really hard to get it. And everywhere that they'd go out on a date, she'd be right there sitting right next to him, you know, and he'd have one arm around her, and he'd be steering with his other hand, you know, so proud. Pretty girlfriend, pretty truck. Well, as the years went by, the truck got older, and so did they. Time goes by. They get married, as young couples in love do. More time goes by, more mileage under the hood of the car, more mileage in their lives, more mileage on their foreheads and lack of hair and all that other kind of stuff that happens as time goes by. But another interesting thing happened is that as time went by, she started moving over just a little bit more. You know, you get a little kink in your back when you're leaning like that all the time, so you straighten up, and then pretty soon you realize in those old trucks when you're sitting straight up and you're in the middle, you got the hump between your legs, you know, where the transmission sits, and so you're sitting there like this. So she starts scooting over a little more, until she's right there where, you know, good old Mr. Ford or GM or Dodge or whoever made it to be where someone's supposed to sit. And they, oh, I'm comfortable over here. And so they go down the road and they keep doing their thing year after year, time after time. And after a while, they're like, you know, I used to always be right there in the crook of your arm whenever we went anywhere. And he turns and says, well, who moved? Did the driver move? No, the passenger did. Brothers and sisters, God never moves away. Amen? You might make your life a non-conducive place for the glory of God's Spirit to abide in its fullness, but he will never let go of you. You belong to him. But just like in every relationship we have, we can make our relationship with God a conducive place to feel love or a non-conducive place to feel loved. You want to feel loved by God? Scoop back closer to the driver. Amen? Get back to where you used to be. Get back to where you ought to be. So what if it's a little bit uncomfortable at times? You're where you need to be sitting. You're where you're going to be most loved. Forget about the creature comforts at times and go for the intrinsic beautiful value of the person of God himself. Draw near unto him and feel your life be fulfilled. Or alternatively, slide over where it's nice and comfy to sit and then wonder what happened. That is the temptation of this world. The world offers us comfort. The world offers us joy. The world wishes to satiate all of the needs of the flesh. God wishes to reach inside of us and start a fire going that will bathe you in the light of his presence, the glory of his love, but as something that happens in the course of time. The thing about it is, at times you might wish that God was coming on a little bit stronger in your life than he is right now, but I can tell you, turn your back on him, walk away, and then pretty soon you're going to realize how good you had it. Now, in verse number 16, Paul uses the Greek word, I hope you all love Greek words as much as I do, synaromologio, being fitted together. This comes from a number of words. This isn't just a compound word. It's a tri-compound word. It comes from the word soon, which means together. The middle word, which is like harmono, which is like joint. And logos at the end, or lago, I should say, which is I speak. But the ancient Koine Greek word, lego, means I speak. But at the time when that was commonplace, there was another ancient term for lego, and it was I lay. Well, how do you go from I lay to speak? Well, to speak is to put something out there. The type of to lay that it used to mean once upon a time was like somebody laying bricks one on top of another. In both instances, whether you are speaking or laying bricks, you are establishing something, you're building something. There's the symmetry between these words. But the idea is that this word carries with it this idea that together, every joint here, every point of contact here, we speak out, we work out, we lay down this foundation that is going to be beautiful. What every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Now, that's something interesting. You think about the word joint, and you think like, okay, I've got, you know, joints in my knuckles and in my fingers. But in this contact, the term joint actually means point of contact. And you think about that, you know, like a joint is a point of contact between two different bones in your finger. The joint in the Christian church, the church of God, is each and every one of us being brought near into the person of Jesus Christ and serving him with all that we are. Every joint, every point of contact for the love of God, doing all that they can do to glorify God with all that they are. This pictures. It creates a word picture of precision, like stone laying, like a master builder, like when you go to some other part of the world, when you go to Europe and you see these beautiful stone buildings that are still standing, and they've got all this intricate work, and now people actually carved stones back in the day to make them fit perfectly. This is that idea. The church, our church, the entire body of Christ, and as well as our church, we are not a random thing. Amen? We are not just haphazardly put together, but we have to understand something. You are here today because God wants you here. You are here today because God chose you and called you out to be here. Other churches have people that God has called them to, but we are the church family of God at First Baptist Church. And he has called us, every joint, every point of contact, to work together in his love for the purposes of his grace being established in this world. It is purposefully joined together. Every joint, from the Greek word haphe, a point of contact, connection, each one of us supplying strength unto another, and all of us being strengthened by Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, the way that Paul paints this picture is he says, if you've got a family of believers, you've got everything that you need to win the day. Now, as you look in the world around you, brothers and sisters, when we see the scripture talking about what we're going to hear soon, hardness of heart, bruised, scarred as if seared with the branding iron. If you're watching the same news channel as I am, reading the same articles that I am, you've got to be looking around going, why does this world seem to lose its mind every other day? You know, I mean, I get the conflict that goes on between Iran and Israel. I get that. They've been at it for forever and a day. But I look here at our home, and you know, I've got to say, having grown up in this country and having spent a few more years in it than most of those, you know, rioters out there, I'm not ashamed to say I love my country. I think we got us a pretty cool country here. I don't know about y'all. As far as countries go, I think we kind of got the top one. I'm glad to be here. And I look at some of these people, like, you know, protesting and doing all of the stuff that they do, and I'm like, why? Why? You know, I could share something with you, and I don't want this to sound prideful when I say it. Please don't take it that way at all, but I was the first person in my family to graduate from college, okay? My wife and I didn't get any help from anybody on anything. Everything that we have in our lives, we built, we established, our home, our everything. Again, I'm not saying that to say, haha, look at us, we're so special. But we live in a country where if you're willing to work, if you're willing to train your mind, train your hands for whatever the task is that's before you, you have a great opportunity in this country. You have the ability to get out and make money. You got the ability to work extra hours. You got the ability to save the extra income that you make. You have the choice not to spend more than you earn. You got the choice to get ahead in life, to save up, to do great things, to do more than you ever thought possible. Because we still live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Amen. But again, this isn't just supposed to be like a pro-America sermon. Don't get me wrong. But I look around at people and I'm like, have you no imagination? Do you not understand that this living in America is like the world is your oyster? Just look around. There are so many opportunities for you to invest yourself in and do things in. But in the same way, you know, the scripture says that where there is liberty, there is Christ. Now, why is that an important concept? Because without Christ, there is no liberty. There is no freedom without Jesus. Thus, where there's liberty, there is Christ. When we come to the house of God, sometimes God's people, who ought to be the most optimistic people that have ever walked the face of this earth, sometimes God's people can get a little down. They can be like, well, the church isn't as big as I'd like it to be. Or the church isn't as friendly as I'd like it to be. Or the church isn't as much this as I'd like it to be. It's not as prepared as much as I'd like it to be. It's not as much of a smooth, oil, well-running machine as I'd like it to be. There are all kinds of things all the time that we can pick out about everything in the world that aren't how we want it to be. But church family, first and foremost, you got to be optimistic. Why? Because your Jesus came out of the grave. And he says he's filling you with his purpose, with his will, with his plan. And as James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it liberally. God is willing to prepare you for any task, any challenge, anything that you face, as long as you do it for him and his glory. This is the beauty, if I may be so bold, of the local Baptist congregation, where each member matters. Amen? Each member matters in one of our congregations. This is not a presbytery. We aren't a Presbyterian church. We are not an Orthodox church. We are not a Catholic church. We do not have a hierarchy that runs the church. You got a pastor who I like a better name of shepherd. Someone that tries to call out and help you to get where you got to go. But ultimately, it's up to each and every one of us, every point of contact, every joint, every ligament, to be strengthened by Jesus Christ, listen to Jesus Christ, and follow as Christ calls you forward. This is the beauty of the Baptist church. Every one of us matters. God's design is that the proper working, which comes from this great Greek word that you could probably never have imagined, energia, of each part causing the body to, guess what word we get from energia? And there you go, sister. God's design is that the proper working, the proper energy of each part causes the body to grow. That's spirit-energized ministry, not self-effort, not life support. And you have to ask yourself, whenever you feel challenged, well, what about this? What about that? Sometimes, in all humility, I'm not a finger pointer. I don't accuse people. You all know me. I'm not that guy. But sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, well, there's not enough getting done. There's not a lot of this. There's not a lot of that. Then you got to stop and ask yourself, well, what are you doing? What are you doing? How are you helping to meet the Great Commission? How are you helping your church to become a place that's conducive to saving souls and fulfilling the Great Commission? Jesus Christ, when he rose up off of this earth and was floating away into heaven, he turned to his disciples at the end of the book of Matthew 28, And he says, go ye therefore into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the very end of the age. Now, some of you who have heard me actually preach on that passage might know that there's a certain part of that passage that I believe is the most neglected and most forgotten part of that passage. Anybody want to take a guess at what it is? And lo, I am with you always. What does that mean, brothers and sisters? Does it mean Jesus is here now? Does it mean he's here? He's with you always? Does it mean he's with you when you don't want him to be? Yeah. Does it mean he's with you, you know, when you'd rather keep something secret? Yeah. Does it mean he's with you when you're doing good? Is he with you when you're smiling and you're laughing? Is he with you when you're hugging your friends and your family, petting your cat or your dog? Yes, he's there through it all, in the good and the bad. He will never leave you nor forsake you, the scripture says. But in this passage, he says, and lo, I am with you always. Now, brothers and sisters, if you serve God, then where is Jesus when you are serving him? He is with you. Thus, we have to remind ourselves of those so important passages of Scripture. You are overwhelmingly more than conquerors through him who strengthens you. What do you have to hold you back? What is there to hold you back, knowing that Jesus Christ is with you? Brothers and sisters, if there's one thing that God needs his church right here in the little corner of Solvang to be, it's brave, because he is with us. If Jesus wasn't with us, I'd be just as timid as the next person. Not knowing if I'm pleasing him or not. Not knowing if what I do is going to have any merit or not. Not knowing if they're going to laugh at me or accuse me or point fingers at me or call me hypocrite or something else. But with Jesus, I can do all things. How many of you know that passage of Scripture, that last half I just quoted? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Brothers and sisters, be strengthened and be brave and serve the Lord with gladness, knowing that he is right here with you when you serve him. Point number two, reject the darkened path, brothers and sisters. As Christians, we have been called out of the darkness of this world and we have been transferred into the kingdom of his marvelous light. Paul warns us against walking like the Gentiles in the futility of their minds. He says, why do you want to walk like them? Why do you want to live like them or act like them when you're not them? That's who you were. But I saved you from that. I plucked you out of it. I pulled you out. Where do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Well, in this warning, he gives us this phrase, this futility of their minds. And this futility of mind comes from the Greek word mateotes, which means moral emptiness. This word that many of your Bibles translate as this foolishness or this futility of mind, Paul equates foolishness and futility of mind with being morally empty. Now, you know what? There are all kinds of schools of morality in this world, but there's only one God. And I got to tell you, in contrast to all the philosophy classes you will ever take, God's going to move how he wants, when he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever he wants. He is a very situational God. He does it his way. You get what I'm saying? I don't get to tell him how to do it. Never have, never been very successful at it. Oh, but when I see him working, when I see him doing, when I feel his hand light upon me and say, Bob, consider this. Those are the moments of glory. Those are the moments where beautiful things happen. It was funny, when we went to Romania and the Ukraine, we were supposed to go over there to be an encouragement to the other pastors. That was our main role, you know, because a lot of them were burnt out, especially the Romanians, because they were helping all the refugees coming out of Ukraine from the war. And then they took us into the Ukraine, and they said, okay, they want to ask people, what are you praying for? What are you praying for? What are you praying for? And, of course, being trained. We knew we were supposed to be there to encourage the pastors. And they said, well, what are you praying for? I want an opportunity to be an encouragement to the ministers. I want to be an encouragement to the ministers and their wives. I want to be an encouragement to the ministers' youth. And they came to me and said, what are you praying for? A breakthrough. What am I praying for? I'm praying for souls to be saved. I'm praying for lives to be touched. I don't know what better thing I can do to encourage a pastor around here than save 500 to 500 people and have them all in his church the next Sunday, praising God and worshiping him and saying, here we are. Come heck or high water, we're serving. You know, come winter, come the Russians, whatever. We're serving. We're joining you here. I can't think of any way to encourage a pastor more than that. And they're like, okay. Well, lo and behold, my group that went out, and we went out and we started ministering with the, what was that people group called? The gypsies. Over there, the word gypsy is like a dirty word. And as a matter of fact, they're even kind of trying to erase the word gypsy. And they're trying to change it to where the gypsies are going to be called like basically Romans. That they're changing them out of that because the term gypsy has become, it has such a negative connotation. And I had this one translator, and I was there preaching, and I said, I'm really excited about meeting the gypsies. And I said, because in America, I told him, I said, in California is like one of the most multicultural places in this entire world, maybe the most multicultural. Every single Sunday, we have somewhere between 80 to 100 different languages being preached in our Southern Baptist churches to all the different people groups that exist in this state. We are a very multicultural place here, but I have never met a gypsy in my life. And I told him, the translator was there, and I said, in fact, the only thing that the average American knows about gypsies is what they see in old black and white movies. And the translator goes, no translate well. What black and white movie? I'm like, Frankenstein? And the whole place laughs. Like, oh, Frankenstein. I was like, but that's the only thing that we really know about gypsies is what we saw in old black and white Dracula movies, Frankenstein movies. What else? Abbott and Costello meet the Wolfman, Dracula and Frankenstein. There were gypsies in that. What else do we know about gypsies? Except their name is synonymous with a dirty word over there. And when it came time to go to witness to the gypsies, it was only me and the two other guys that were with me that wanted to go, and everybody else went off. And this is where it's going to sound like I'm picking on my friends, but they went off to some nice restaurants. They went off and toured some nice churches, saw some nice sights. And we went to the hated people group, and we led about 30 of them to the Lord that day. And when their pastor, Yon, found out, he was floored. He couldn't believe it. And that night when we went back to another pastor's church and we did the evening service, and we're talking about witnessing to the gypsies, and I said, yeah, and today we led about 30 gypsies to the Lord. The guy, the translator, goes, really? He like stopped because he could speak English. Like, what? He couldn't believe it. Brothers and sisters, in our country today, which is one of the most beautiful places in this entire world for so many reasons other than just its beautiful landscape, they're trying to teach us to hate each other right now. They're trying to draw a line between the haves and the have-nots. They're just playing that old tired card of trying to divide people based on skin color and such. I need to share with you, if it moves, if it lives, if it breathes, if it thinks, if it has blood coursing through its veins, claim it with the love of Jesus Christ. Share the gospel with it and get it into church. Amen? Bring them in. Let them have the opportunity to be saved from their sins and have a home in heaven put on hold for them and to know what it's like to have Jesus Christ never leave them nor forsake them. For a Christian, there should be no such thing as a hated people group because we have been called to love that which God loves. This idea of living like the world, though, as Christians, going back to the way it used to be, this isn't just ignorance. It's rebellion against God. It's a hardened heart that has taken root literally from the term calloused, hardened heart. When the heart is calloused, meaning the soul when I say that, the spiritual heart, the conscience becomes numb. Verse 19 says they become callous, giving themselves over to sensuality, living only for what feels good. Why does a calloused soul, why does a lost soul only want to partake in the things of the flesh? Because that's the only place it can find pleasure, because their soul is absent Christ Jesus, who enriches us internally in a way that is beyond the human's ability to fathom before they encounter him. But all that they know is more sex, more drugs, more this, more that. And they keep chasing after that stuff because it appeases the flesh, and that's the only thing they can appease. But the thing I have to challenge you with is that appeasing the flesh is feeding a dragon, brothers and sisters. The flesh never becomes completely satiated. It only becomes temporarily fulfilled, and then it wants more. That's not for us. Church, we must choose a different path. This term for callous, it comes from the Greek word that's like sporadia, sporadume. But basically, it means hardening. It means a clogging. It means a dying that's going on. Church, you and I, we must choose a different path. And the wonderful thing is that being in Jesus Christ, we have the liberty to do just that. We get to choose to follow him afresh and anew every single day. We must choose a different path. And that path needs to be spirit-led. It needs to be word-saturated, love-driven. Let us not be spiritually numb, but active, growing, and building each other up in Christ. On the other side of the world, as I watch the news, and as I say, I can understand about the problems that go on between Iran and Israel. Part of the reason I can understand that is because it's been foretold from a long time ago, amen? And every time I turn on the news and I see missiles coming over the countryside heading their way towards Israel, I got to tell you, man, I feel like opening up the blinds in my front room and looking up. You know, I'm expecting to see a trumpet stick through the clouds any moment and blow, because those are some of the signs, you know, that we've been watching for and waiting for and looking for. And so every time something like this happens, I get a little bit nervous, perhaps, but also a little bit giddy. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Brothers and sisters, don't you dare. Don't you dare get bogged down in your walk with God. Spirit-led, word-saturated, love-driven. Hold on to Christ Jesus. He is here with you. And as he promised, he will be near to us, even until the very end of the age. Let us not be spiritually numb, but active, growing, and building each other up in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Go ye therefore into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I am with you." He's with us so that we don't need to be afraid. He's with us so we can be excited. He's with us so we don't have to be numb inside. He's with us so we don't have to stumble around in the dark. He's with us. We don't have to become callous. We can be free from all that would otherwise shackle us or hold us down. Stand up. Fall in the arms of Jesus. And then let him set you back on your feet and get out there and serve him. Brothers and sisters, time might be very short, and there are people out there that need the gospel. Will you join me in prayer? Our most beautiful Lord and Heavenly Father, we draw near to you right now. And dear God, in just a very short amount of time, this church is going to sing a very familiar song. A song that we'll be able to keep singing even if people come forward for prayer. I ask you, dear God, let not our hearts be calloused in this day. Let us not be held back by this world. Let us not be dwelling on our temptations, but rather, dear Lord, let us be freed. Freed to serve you with all that we are. Free to serve you in gladness, dear God. Free to serve you, to see your kingdom grow and your name become magnified in the hearts and minds of men and women everywhere. We've been given a job, and our job isn't to hate anybody. Our job is to love everything that Jesus Christ loves. Help us, dear God. Help us to love what you love. Help us to serve you as we love you. Father God, help us to serve you as we know you love us. And yes, Lord, let us change this world for your glory. We love you, Lord, in your Son's name. Amen. Will you please rise, brothers and sisters?